If you open up to the fourth chapter, the book of Revelation, you probably have recognized that the first three chapters dealt with the present situation the Apostle John was in. And now we have two chapters, they kind of filling a gap between that present and then before the futuristic judgment of God will take place. So what we're going to see is a glimpse of heaven. And John had the opportunity to be the privileged one, and he tries to find words to describe those incredible scenes and sounds. And how many of you know, sometimes when we see the most incredible thing, it's not easy to find the language to express it in such a way that we can communicate that to others. Here we just read it together and get excited about what John experienced. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord. You receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. How many of you would have loved to go with John up there? Seeing that incredible picture, it's quite amazing. The chapter 5 keeps on going. We're going to look at that when we have time. Probably not next Sunday, but after that we have Easter celebration, where we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For those of you who may don't know, yes, we do celebrate his resurrection day every day. How many of you have to say in the morning when you get up, you thank the Lord for a new life, a new day, and so, but we're going to take a day out. This is actually the second vision John had. The first vision is found in the first chapter, which we studied in that, but turn quickly with me to the first chapter and look at verse 12. The Bible says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. You remember that vision? Yeah? And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded above the chest with a golden band. And his head and his hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I want you to see that, because these two visions are entirely different. The first vision, John saw Jesus as the great high priest. And as the high priest, he was in charge of everything that's going on between the people and God. Now, in this second vision here, which opens up in the fourth chapter, here he sees no Jesus. Where is the focus when he gets there? For those of you who read all these books, there are no relatives he meets there. What does he see? The throne. That's all he sees. The whole focus of that entire chapter is the throne of God. What does that tell you? Why is there a throne? Why is there somebody sitting on the throne? A throne in the old days, when the king sat on the throne, he was about ready to pronounce a judgment. The evidence was presented to him, and then the king sits on the throne, and he says, I decree, and in the old days, here on earth, they put the scepter out, and they decreed, and whatever was decreed was done. Well, God Almighty is about to decree the judgment. The final judgment upon the inhabitants of this world. And so John doesn't see anything of what's going on at the beginning. All is about that throne. In other words, we could read into it that really nothing matters anymore. It's almost like when you and I leave this earth. You had all the chances to hear about God. You could play games with God. You can go to church. You can call yourself a Christian. You can do anything. But how many of you know one day you and I have to leave this earth? And when one foot is over here and the other is about in eternity, the judge of the universe has decreed that if you have rejected his son, you will spend eternity in hell. You can't change it. That's it. Game over, what we would say in the old days when you played these arcade games. Game over. It's done. The only thing is there's no other slot to put money in. It's over. After that is judgment. Sometimes I'm grieved in my spirit how churches can be filled with people, and I hope it will never happen here, who have all their lives been what I call edge people. They're always on the edge. They know better, but they just don't want to make up their mind where they want to spend eternity. Oh, yeah, they said, I go to heaven. My friend, you're not going to heaven if you didn't serve Jesus down here. That doesn't make you, me, your friend. But it makes me speak the truth. This is what John is about to see. When God is done with this vision here, there is no return. God has decreed, and what we would say, the shoe drops. It's done. And when Christ starts opening up those seals, there is no return. It will go exactly the way God said it. How many of you know God will never change his word? Never. The whole earth will find out that the God which they created is not the God of the universe. They made their own God. Those who say that God is not the creator of the universe are going to find out when he all of a sudden takes control over it. Those who say, I don't think I need to accept Jesus, we're going to find out there is no other way anymore. It's done. The psalmist David proclaimed one day in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on this side of the north, the city of the great king. God is in their palaces. He is known as her refuge. By the way, he doesn't talk about Jerusalem. How many of you know he's talking about spiritual things? When he said in his holy mountain, that's not the Temple Mount. When he says beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. How many of you know where Mount Zion is on earth, by the way? Where's Mount Zion? You don't know? Oh, no, Mount Zion is not in Jerusalem. Oh, no. No, no, no. Mount Zion is in the Arabian Peninsula, my friend. You need to study your geography a little bit. Paul uses Mount Zion as an example of the law God gave to the people. That's where God gave the law. How many of you like to live under the law? Oh, thank you. It's so nice not to be going there, correct? So, he is talking about the holy Mount Zion, where God dwells, where the lawgiver rules. What John is seeing here is the holy Mount Zion. He sees into the throne room of God as the judge, where the law is not being given, the law is being executed now. So I give you two little points this morning. Hopefully you can absorb it. If not, I give it to you anyway. This is way too exciting stuff. The first thing we're going to learn is John was invited by God, by the way, to the third heaven, God's dwelling place. The Bible tells us, and after these things, that means after the first vision he just had, and after the seven letters he had to write, behold, a door standing open in heaven. I want you to see that he saw the door open in heaven first before he even heard anything. See that? He just looked and there he saw a door standing open in heaven. How many of you are happy you don't have to kick that door open? It's open. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me saying, there's the invitation, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. In the entire Bible, there are only two people mentioned that ever had the privilege to get a glimpse of heaven by actually being there. John is one of them. Who is the other? The Apostle Paul. Nobody else ever had that privilege. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, Paul is describing that incredible scene, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you may want to mark that in your Bible because it's always good to read. It will keep our eye focused on the reality and the truth of God's word. In the first four verses, Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. If you read that in the New Living Translation, it says, this boasting is all so foolish. But let me go on. Let me tell you about the visions and revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago, where my body was there or just my spirit. I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that I wrote 5 books about it. No? What does it say? He made a movie? Thank you, Ken. What did John saw? What did Paul saw when they went to heaven? Something, it was so incredible, there are no words, no language and no pictures man could ever come up with that would compare to the incredible beauty and holiness they saw. Paul says, you cannot do justice. And so God simply said, I don't want you to say anything about it. He said, the things are so astounding that they cannot be told. It is amazing that today we have hundreds of people that are much better than the Apostle Paul. They're all over the place. But I want you to know, keep the vision of heaven that is being revealed to us in the Word of God, and you will see a heaven that is a million times more beautiful than anyone can ever write a book about it. As a matter of fact, some of the books I've read, people have given to me. I do not buy books like this. People give it to me. They're so gracious. They say, I just came across the book and I read it. And I thought, I don't want to go there. That's substandard. You know, green meadows, Jesus walking with me to high grass. I like high grass, so my horses have something to eat. I don't want to have grass up in heaven. Sorry, has to be mowed. When I go to heaven, my Bible says heaven has a pavement that is transparent. How many of you have ever been at the tower, at the needle in Toronto, standing way on top there? Well, where do you guys live? You never travel? It's pretty scary when you are way up there. You go with that little elevator into the needle and you go all the way to the top. My wife said, I'm staying down here. I'm not going. And when you're up there, it's a glass floor, thick glass, and you stand there and you see straight down. It's scary. You go, I hope this thing is holding. Heaven has a pavement that is transparent, made out of gold. Pure gold is transparent, you know that? So when I read these books of people describing how their heaven looks like, I'm saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm not going there. I think they only made it to the second one. I want to make it to the third one. How many of you know that there are three heavens in the Bible? The first one is which one? The one yesterday you could have looked up in the sky. How many of you were yesterday out and looked at the stars? Oh, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. Turn your lights off. Turn your TVs off and go outside and look up there. And I go, wow, this is unbelievable what God has made. They were sparkling the last two nights. It was unbelievable. So if you can't find me, that's where I'm at, looking up there. So that's called the first heaven. The second heaven is what we would call today the galaxies in the Bible. This is the second heaven. And God is not dwelling there. We still try to figure out how many billions of galaxies we got. Billions. And once they travel to billions of them, they come to a black hole and say, if we shoot our probe to this black hole, whoa, we found another billion galaxies. How many of you know it's unending? Because our God is eternal. What he has created is incomprehensible. And then there's a third heaven, right in the far north, the Bible tells us, and that's where God dwells. That's where John went. That's where the Apostle Paul went. And you know what? That's where you and I are going to go. Third heaven. So don't settle for the second one. Go for the third one. That's where Jesus lives. That's where God the Father is. Paul was not allowed to say anything about it. And John, before he sees the throne in heaven, he hears the voice of Jesus Christ saying, because he says, as it were of a trumpet, come up here. The voice does not stop there in verse 1. The voice gives details to John to make sure the church would understand all the information that is yet to come. I will show you things which must take place after this. Not I hope they will take place. They must take place. They will take place. What John is about to witness is coming after all the things which he's seen. Scholars believe it's after the church age. This is prophetic. This has nothing to do with the church age. The trumpet, they say, is the trumpet revealed in the Bible as a trumpet that will call God's people home. Everything John is writing from this verse on has no connection to the church age anymore because we are in heaven. What John is about to witness is a spiritual dimension which overshadowed him temporarily at that time, because remember, he was a Patmos. And he recognized that he saw the presence, the dwelling place of God. And that's where you and I are going to be, that dwelling place. When you and I leave here, none of us can view God's throne the way John saw. Do you say, well, but when we die, we go instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean that you see God. No one can see God and live. Ever read that? That's how holy God is. It's amazing how we have to put God down to our level. This is an awesome God. Once we get our glorified body, we shall see him as he is. There's a time for everything, and we need to take the cues from the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reveals in the first two verses, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." How many of you are groaning a little bit? You would like to get out of there. "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." That is going to be the fourth or fifth dimensional body, if you want to call it that way, that is nothing compared to what we have today. So if you're looking good today, in God's viewpoint, you are going to look better when he's all done. How many of you are happy about that? Anytime you're over 40, you say amen. And the other ones say not yet. Doesn't matter. You all get there. John saw that and he was invited. And you know what? You and I are invited to get there eventually. We're invited. People don't understand. They think they can invite themselves to heaven. Nobody goes to heaven unless you have an invitation. Jesus said, there will be people coming, standing before him. He said, but Lord, haven't we done all these things for you? And he said, get away from me. I never knew you. You have no invitation. Remember that parable about the wedding? She said, how did you get in here without a wedding garment, without being cleaned up? Like a thief you wanted to come in. You can't do that. John could have never made it up to heaven, never would have seen this vision if God would not have invited him to come. You can't get up in the morning and say, God, I want to have a vision of heaven. You better drop it right now. Well, I tell you what, God is not impressed. We need to have an invitation. We all have an invitation. Jesus gave the invitation. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the invitation. We can't go straight to heaven. If you're not coming to Jesus and accept him, you will not make it to heaven. That's his home. Second thing we're going to learn is that John was amazed about the throne room. Look at verses 2 to 8. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." People say, oh, a rainbow is the promise God made in Noah's days that he will never flood the earth. That's correct. But this is a rainbow in appearance like an emerald. A little bit different. "Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne, I saw 24 elders sitting." How did John know that there were elders? We discuss that later. You just flunked the test. "They were sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices." How many of you like to be in the middle of when a thunder and lightning hits right next to you? The ground shakes, it scares the daylight out of you. John says, "Out from this throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." We already looked at Isaiah, the seven spirits, at the previous sermon. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. This was not a creation of Hollywood, by the way. These were scary creatures. God made them, and for a very, very specific purpose. So we're going to look at a few things here this morning. One thing is, what was going on the throne? Then we're going to look at what was going on around the throne. There are activities everywhere here. I wrote it down on your outline. What was coming from the throne? Then we're going to look at what was going on in and around the throne. And then what was directed towards the throne. And then we have covered all 11 verses. There was one sitting on the throne who was like a jasper stone and the sardius in appearance. Notice John does not identify the one sitting on the throne. But Isaiah does. We were reading it this morning during the worship. Isaiah does identify the one who sits on the throne. Here, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's put it up there quickly. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw what? The Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah saw that God himself was sitting on that throne. Micaiah said the same thing in 1 Kings. He said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Daniel is telling us in chapter 7 that he saw that the throne was set on the Ancient of Days. It's another name for God Almighty, having no beginning and no end. He's sitting there. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Judgment. Daniel actually saw in his vision how that scene, which John saw as a reality, was set up. That's what Daniel saw. Remember, when Daniel wanted to write all the things down, what did the angel tell Daniel to do? Seal it up. Don't write it. Because that was the privilege of John to write it. And so we have it in the book of Revelation. But Daniel gives us a hint that God was sitting there. Ezekiel had the same thing. The vision Ezekiel had in chapter 1 is one of the most mind-boggling vision, because we have all these computerized movies today. You know, you see all these sceneries, you think it's impossible to put that all together, you know? People flying through the air and all these things, and they turn into creatures like robots, and then they become fighting machines, and then they do all kinds of different things. That's all computer generated. God doesn't need those computers. He creates those things. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. If ever Hollywood wants to produce something that scares the daylight out of everybody, they probably should take Ezekiel chapter 1. Have you ever seen a movie, Ezekiel chapter 1? I never seen one. Verses 26 and 28. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. Same thing what John sees. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above. It's always the likeness. He couldn't really grasp at what he saw. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He said, I don't know how I should say all these things, but he said, I give you what I can, my best explanation. That's all I can do. In Revelation 4, what we are studying now, it reveals the symbolism of something very special. It says that there is a jasper stone and a sardius stone. Sardius, by the way, is the same thing what we use today as the ruby stone. Same thing, just a different name. Why are these two stones mentioned? The high priest, when in Israel, when he went before the Lord to minister to represent the people of Israel, he had a breastplate on to carry the tribes of Israel before the Lord. And in that breastplate, he had 12 stones. Remember, each one representing a tribe. What was the first stone? Who was the firstborn of Jacob? Reuben. Yeah, we made a sandwich out of him. What was the stone that represented Reuben?
Ruby.
Thank you. Unbelievable. So we got the sardius done. And what's the next one? Jasper was the last one. Son of Benjamin. So we have the first stone and the last. Who is God? I am the first and the last. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Everything. So just in case you question if this could be the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, the Jewish people, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah as a whole, as a nation. They will have to face all this. And God will tell them, I gave you plenty of signs. It's their high priest who carries those stones. They will have no excuse. The first and the last stones. Some scholars believe that those stones depict God's covenant relationship with Israel. How many of you know God is not done with Israel yet? What was going on around the throne? Found in verses 3 and 4. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. John saw a rainbow, and obviously we know from Genesis, that's kind of symbolizing the covenant relationship God has with mankind. How many of you know if God would not have entered a covenant relationship with human beings, we would not be able to survive? We'll self-destruct? It's God's covenant relationship. We are under covenant. The problem is not with God. The problem is with people. We have problems keeping our word straight, our covenants with God. We say, God, I'm going to do this. Oh, sorry, I have a football game. I'm not doing this. God, I'm going to do that. No, I can't do that. I'm busy over here. God, I'm going to do this. How many of you are glad that God will never act that way? When he says something, he does it. That's a covenant relationship. His people have struggles with it. And I think we should get a little bit better at it. We need to be reminded that when God executes judgment, he never forgets his promises. If he would, there would be nothing left. His wrath is never poured out in such a way that his promises would be nullified. God's love, God's justice, God's mercy, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's forgiveness, God's wrath, whatever, they all work together in harmony. One does not negate the other. Does that make sense? It's important. That's what John is observing here, what's going on around the throne. Look at the 24 elders. They reign with Jesus Christ. They give judgments. Because they're sitting on thrones. These are not angels, by the way. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service to those who inherit salvation when it comes to angelic beings, not the 24 elders. These 24 elders represent the church. And you say, well, but scholars say 12 of them are Israel from the Old Covenant and 12 from the New Covenant. I know that's what a lot of scholars believe, but we can't prove it. Why can't we prove it? Because the Bible never ever gives that privilege of rulership to Israel. It's not found in the Bible. Who is ruling and reigning with Christ? The saints. You. You didn't want to take that responsibility, huh? We saints are ruling and reigning with Christ. You said, what about during the millennium? Jesus is going to come back as the King of David seed rulership, where the Jewish people rule the world. No, the Messiah rules the world. And who is coming with him? And all the saints are coming with him. You didn't know what you were signing up for, did you? Yeah. Rulership is guaranteed to God's people. Spiritual rulership. Look at the garments and the crowns. These garments represent the wedding robes. Who goes to the wedding? You don't know? Who goes to the wedding? Well, for sure the bride. There's no wedding without the bride. Who is the bride of Christ? Oh, it's not so difficult to understand biblical truth. If you're found in the Lord Jesus, he gives you a wedding garment. You need to come as the bride of Christ. You're going to be the best looking creature ever. Some of you are thankful to the Lord for it. It's going to be phenomenal. The crowns are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we studied that in the seven letters to the churches. To those who overcome, remember? And I will give him, and I will give him. These 24 elders are not tribulation saints. They didn't go to the tribulation. Since they have not yet been converted at that time, you can see, also these 24 elders are united before the throne. They're not in two groups, 12 over here, 12 over there. They're all united. They're representing one group. And what is coming from the throne? Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Seven. In Isaiah, we studied wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence, and power are all there. There was something like a sea of glass, the Bible says. By the way, there is no sea in heaven. How many of you know that? So if you have a sailboat, you have to sell it. Yeah, there's nothing there, you know. A river? No, it's not in heaven. No, it's not in heaven. That river we're going to look at Revelation. It's good that you bring that up, but we don't have time to go into the details. But that river is going to be flowing right between the Mount of Olives. That's going to be split in two. Brand new water coming down, flushing out the Dead Sea. And the Israelites are going to fish in Aqaba, which is the south tip of the Dead Sea. Fish. There was nothing in there for thousands of years. But whatever God's river touches comes alive. But we're going to look at that another time. We'll get there. Believe me. It's exciting, isn't it? So there's no water in heaven. There's no sea in heaven. So when it says a sea of glass, it's a metaphorical language. What John saw was a vast pavement of glass, dazzling, brilliant light, you know. Probably a reflection of jewels and crystals and gold or whatever. Certainly far beyond you and my imagination. I tell my wife normally when I see these modern worship bands in these huge churches today having lights everywhere. I mean, they're going, these light bulbs going like mad left and right, from above, from beneath, you name it. I mean, it's dazzling, correct? That's a cheap copy of what heaven has. When heaven lights up, woo, I tell you what, this is going to be exciting. You know, there's no man who has to be on a machine in the back. They're trying to computerize all this coordination of the lights. God's got that all under control. How many of you are glad about that? I can hardly wait to get there. I'm getting so excited. And then in and around the throne, look at the next thing. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. And then he describes those creatures. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 to 25, we could read as a description of these same creatures. Who are cherubims? I'm asking all these questions because you guys need to come alive. Who are cherubims? What are they? They're in the Bible. They are angelic creatures. They're not archangels. They're cherubims. Cherubims, they all have the exact same assigned work in that particular case. It's protecting God's glory. The Bible says God will share his glory with no one. Keep that in mind. He will protect that glory at all cost. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve said, well, no big deal. We go right back at it and we're going to partake of the tree of life. What did God do? He sent a couple of cherubims and said, nobody gets to that tree. It was God's glory at stake. When God said to Moses, I want you to carve a little box where you're going to put some, you know, memorabilia in there, what I have done among you, you know, and we call it the Ark of Covenant. I want you to carve two creatures. What were these creatures representing? Why? God's glory. Nobody messes with God's glory. The high priests understood that. They knew if they're going to go into the Holy of Holies where the covenant box was, without being right before God, they get killed instantaneously. And David, who at one time moved that ark and didn't do it according to God's specs, some people who touched the ark, who were no high priest to do so, got instantaneously killed. The cherubims killed them. Right there. You can't do that. Incredible creatures. Notice how John describes them. He said, one had a face like a lion. Lion represents strength in the Bible. Had a face like a calf. A calf is a domesticated animal which represents service. A face like a man, that represents reason. Man is supposed to be reasoning things out. It's too bad we lost that capacity today. And the face like a flying eagle. Eagle represents the swiftness and the speed only an eagle has. So, they also have six wings. Six wings, don't they only need two to fly? Nowhere does the Bible ever say that they need wings to fly. But they have wings for a different purpose. What is the purpose why they have wings? They are in the presence of God, and they can't see God face to face and survive it, the created beings. So with two of the wings, what do? They cover their face. They're standing constantly in the presence of the living God. They're standing on holy ground. What do with the other two wings? They cover their feet. And the last two wings, they move around with. That's it. So now I'm asking God to give you six wings. Do you know it's an awesome thing to come into the presence of the living God? We take that many times too lightly, isn't it? When we get together and we worship the Lord, do you know what you're actually asking God to do? To come and let his presence be felt. And if God lets his presence be felt, you're standing on holy ground. Or many times we people trample on holy ground. The greatest movement in churches where people go in and out is during worship time. They just move in, they go to the bathroom. I tell you what, if there would be a cherubim standing back there, you're not making it to the bathroom. I have a funeral, more than one, Monday morning. He'll kill you right there. When you're in God's presence, you don't move. Have you been such an awe to go? You always were frozen. Yeah, multiply that 1,000 times. That's when we're going to get to heaven. We're going to be awestruck. What came toward that throne? Worship. Worship directed toward God alone. Some people have pointed out that in this passage, in verses 8 to 11, and in the next chapter, in chapter 5, there are actually five great hymns of praise recorded in there. During the singing of which the size of the choir gradually increases. And it's actually true. If you go and look at it, if you look at the hymns of praise, and you can find out in verse 8, there are four living creatures, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The only four creatures say that so far, correct? Now drop down to verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And now they joining in the choir. All of a sudden we have 24 more. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now let's go to chapter 5 quickly. Preview. Verse 8. "Now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying," okay, now here we have harps added. Too bad for those people who don't like instruments. The vocal praise is increases. Can you see that? Look at verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000, 10 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands." Now, all these multitudes of heavenly hosts, angelic hosts, are joining the choir now. How many of you have to say, "It's going to be loud now"? You say, "Okay, God, that's it." No, it's not over yet. Top to verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard." Everybody is involved now. Everybody. You talk about having a dynamic crescendo. Whoa. Starting with four. You say, "Well, these four cherubims didn't have loud voices." Oh, really? When one of them spoke, the doorposts in heaven shook. Wow. And then God adds all these things to it. If you study what they say, you recognize that in the first portion, they were talking about God, the Creator, the one who created all things. When you come to the end in chapter 5, you recognize that they are going to talk about redemption, the Redeemer. So it's focusing away from the creation to the redemption. And who is the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. So all the focus goes there. Question. So when we worship the Lord, where should our praises be directed towards? Do I want to impress my wife next door how I can sing? Where are our praises directed towards? God Almighty. That's it. I didn't see a single performer here. I only sing them all start joining together, joining together. It's getting bigger and bigger. And the day will come when every creature will praise God. Every creature. Jesus said, if those kids don't praise me, these rocks will cry out. So when you and I come together and we can worship from the bottom of our heart, it's a little glimpse of heaven, a little foretaste of heaven when we worship the Lord. Next time you sing a song to the Lord, don't sing it for anybody but for God. Keep your eyes on God. You telling Him. Normally we can't do it like this. "Oh God, are you there?" No, we can worship the Lord freely and be thankful for it. Because when you get to heaven, what do you think we're going to do? What are you going to do in heaven when you get there? Oh, you're not going to go perform up there, do you? We're going to worship the Lord and praise Him and join the choir. John gives us a little glimpse of heaven. And you know what, my friend? We're going to be there before the ultimate judgment falls. Mm-hmm. And how many of you are glad that we're going to be up in heaven when that happens? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There is no God like you. There is no other God. We are so excited, Lord, and we could study your word and look into it. Especially want to thank you for giving us a glimpse of your home, the throne room of the Creator of the universe. And Lord, may when we get together now, you said, where two or three gathered together in your name, worshiping you in their midst, may we never forget that. You are in our midst. May we praise you. May we get a little foretaste of heaven through it all. And Lord, wherever we go, may we always keep that truth in mind, so you be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, let's stand.